Before we celebrate Holy Communion, and I just would also invite you to, as we join in the, what's called the prayer of, excuse me, prayer of great thanksgiving, as to feel free to lift up someone who's on your heart who has joined the great company of saints, as it's called in Scripture. There will be a reading of those who have passed away from charge conference to charge conference, but I'm sure there are others that you know, so just keep that in mind as we prepare for communion. But I'd like to look at just these few verses in the Scripture, Matthew, as we've been walking through it a little bit, Matthew chapter 20, verses 29, excuse me, to 34. And let's hear the word first. Jesus has been down in Jericho. And so it says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and they heard that Jesus was going by. And so they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've entitled this, "He Hears When We Cry Out." For how much like these blind men are we? How much like these blind men do we sometimes almost failingly call out and wonder if we're heard? You know, these guys couldn't see at all. They were just shouting out in the midst of a procession that they really may not have even known who was leading the procession. It was the custom in this day for rabbis to teach along the way as they walked. And so the crowd, you can think naturally wanting to hear Jesus. And these guys over here, these two, are making such a commotion. Of course they were telling them to be quiet so they could hear the master, you know? But I'd ask you, what would you do? What would you do? Put yourselves in their places. You know, perhaps they were asking for just a few shekels to get by from moment to moment. Perhaps that was their motivation in calling out for Jesus. Perhaps, rather, though, it was something much deeper. They had heard, you know, it's interesting how many times Jesus is said to have healed and to have especially healed the blind. There was an article, some research that was done in no less than an ophthalmological journal known as Acta Ophthalmologica, Scandinavica, which I guess is some Scandinavian journal for, let me not even try it, eye doctors. And it says the New Testament contains these four authors. They counted and came up 75 references of healing works that were done by Jesus, recorded in the New Testament. And of these, you know, the most prominent was the healing of the blind. According to the New Testament, you know, Matthew, especially Matthew chapter 6, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. It follows that if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be all darkness. It doesn't tell us how these guys became blind. As these were theorizing, these authors, they went through a whole concatenary of how they might have become blind. What's that one that kids often get? You know, pink eye, or some other form of little infection for us today could have ballooned into an infection that would cause people to go blind in Jesus' day. There was no way to prevent it from growing into a disaster. It's interesting to me that this incident is recorded in all three of what's called the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ones that largely emulate each other in a lot of the stories of Jesus that they tell. By stories, you know, I'm not meaning the tales. I'm just meaning the accounts of Jesus' works. And so this is one of them. It appears in Matthew here, chapter 20, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18. All three of these are surrounded by the same accounts that we've been looking at before. And they form the last of the accounts. And if you look ahead with me at this, the next chapter is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the last time he's going to be teaching along the way. This is the last time he'll be out and about freely. He's going to the cross. So these two blind men who lived their lives in utter darkness, literally. And as a result, think about it, socially and also likely spiritually. This must have crushed them spiritually. You know, the idea back in this day especially was that if you were sick in some way or afflicted in some way, it was because you had done something wrong in your life. You know, the epileptic, like I am, was seen to be having, it was either his fault or her fault, or the parents somewhere down the line, you know, on it goes. There's someone to blame. Does Jesus do that? By no means. That's not what Jesus does at all. He stops and goes to these blind men. They couldn't come to him unless somebody, I guess, dragged them. But he went to them. Socially, of course, they would have been pariahs, because nobody wants somebody who's going to be a beggar around the whole time. You know, how hard is it for you to pass someone who's begging? on the street. You know, it's hard for me, I got to say. And yet I know it's really not good to give to beggars. I've been in New York, and you know that they're just going to go right around the corner and buy some drug or other to continue in their habit. And you don't want to support that. Our country is afflicted with an epidemic of various kinds of addictions. And to support that by begging, you know, is a mistake. That's why with the Love Fund is designated for us to be able at least to know who we're giving it to so that it can, you know, we know that it's being used responsibly. Same thing with the Families First or the Slater Family Network. There's a, if you will, a vetting, right? There's a way to know that that is used responsibly. Of course, there are those who say, you know, it's not up to us to really have that on our conscience. That's to let the Lord do His work, whatever it is, and there'll be accidents, yes, but there'll be more good than not. I'm not so sure I agree with that. But Jesus, as He was passing by these, and the crowd wanted these people to shut up. And Jesus stopped. What do you want me to do for you? Think of all the things that Jesus could have, that these men could have said in turn. They could have asked for simply that money. But no, they asked. Now listen. They called Him by the name that is in the Greek translated for God, Kyrios, Lord, Son of David. Now that particular title was only used for the Messiah as conceived as the one who would come with sword and buckler and shield to conquer, to remove the yoke of the empire of Rome from them. But Jesus, He didn't come like that, did He? No, Jesus came, as He just said before, the Son of Man, He called Himself, not the Son of David, but the Son of Man, came to serve, not to be served, and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus was there. And yet, even though they had a misunderstanding of the full extent of what Jesus was to, you could almost say they had a faulty faith, in a way. Yet Jesus took them where they were. And you know, I would suggest that that's so true for every one of us. Who has a perfect understanding of who Jesus is? You know, think about it. Son of God and Son of Man. As we sing, what does that fully mean? The Greeks argued over this for centuries. And it finally came down at the end of the day when the last of the ecumenical councils was held in the 700s. They simply said, that it was in 581 where the Chalcedonian Creed said, look, we're not going to argue over this anymore. we're just going to put them together, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And you've got to stop arguing over it, because we're never going to understand it fully. So just like these two blind men who didn't really understand fully who Jesus was, none of us do as well. Who can fathom the depths of the Holy Trinity? None of us will ever plumb those depths. And yet, we come to God as these two, seeking light to come into our darkness, don't we? And that's what Jesus brings. In an article, Sam Bush, some online magazine called the Mockingbird Magazine, back in March, he wrote an article about Daniel Nyerere's autobiographical novel, Everything Sad is Untrue. Isn't that a great title? Everything Sad is Untrue. And in it, Nyerere describes fleeing Iran as a boy to escape persecution for his Christian faith. At one point, he asks the reader this question. Now listen, would you rather have a God who listens, or a God who speaks? If you're given the choice, would you rather have a God who listens or one who speaks? And he goes on to say, there are gods all over the world who just want you to express yourself. You know, that's the whole self-help movement in its essence, right there. You ever go into a bookstore and see how many shelves are taken up by those? You know, it's all about me, myself, and I. And I, if anything, I just want you to listen to me. You ever talk to somebody who's like that? Where you know they don't really care about anything that you're saying. They're just waiting for you to shut up, so that they can then go on with what they're about. Is that how God is with us? Time and again, Jesus proves to be a God who listens. But he also is a God who loves and who is just. This guy, Nyerere, went on to say, a God without justice is cruel without love. Love is empty without justice. That's why, brothers and sisters, that's why we have both the moral law and the law of compassion. We need both. Nyerere goes on to say, you know, just in case you didn't figure it out, God is both. The one who listens and the one who speaks. What he's spoken to us is the way in which we should go, as one of the Proverbs says. Right? But he's also the one who takes us just as we are. Just like these blind men. And he works with us as we are. William Barclay, the great Scottish commentator of the middle of the 20th century, you're spanning like World War II and a little bit beyond, remarked, "These two blind men could not be discouraged. Even whatever the crowd had to say, they were going to call for Jesus." It often happens that we are easily discouraged from seeking the presence of God. It is the man or woman instead who will not be kept from Christ, like these blind men, who will find him. Their faith may have been an imperfect faith, just as ours. But what faith they had, they acted upon. And Jesus accepted it. However imperfect it may be, Barclay concluded, if faith is there, Jesus is there. The Lord of all creation, he hears us when we cry. And he stops and turns to us with, how does the psalm say, the compassion that's like that of a father toward his children. As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, this All Saints Sunday, let us come with that determination always to show our gratitude for the one who, what does it say, gave his life as a ransom for many. In whatever way we can. Because Jesus has stopped by our way and touched us. Touched our eyes. And how does it conclude? But immediately they received their sight and followed him. Let us, as having received our sight, go on to follow him. Blind beggars we've been, and touched by him, we have sight to see. Let us join together. There's, I think, some communion cups in the back that have wafers in them, if you would want to have one of those. Let us join together in this prayer of confession. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things we have ought to not have done, and those things we have failed to do when we knew what was right. Give us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.